Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the slow but steady demise of Western civilization and the breakdown of the National American Republic, we are certainly seeing the slow but steady erosion of the principles upon which the nation was founded, but also a breakdown of the national identity. And this is going on right now. It's hard to say what the future of this nation will hold. When I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower, about 25 years ago, I suggested that America could reform. America could see a massive reformation that starts with a Holy Spirit revival in the hearts of the people. But more than likely, America will see some decentralizing force eventually come to pass, and America will no longer be a nation, one nation under God, one nation with a heritage and a legacy. So we'll see what's going on in the future. Obviously, these things in God's hands. But one of the indications that America is losing its cross-cultural denominator, that America is losing its unity, is that America is jettisoning something of its heritage by tearing down the statues. Fox News has recently declared its open season for American statues. A statue of General Robert E. Lee was removed in Charlottesville. Same thing happened at Duke University just a week or two ago. And now, according to Fox News, they are fast-tracking plans to remove 718 memorials to the Confederacy. Also, the 76-foot-tall monument of Christopher Columbus in New York's Central Park may be on the chopping block, as well as Mount Rushmore. This is according to a recent Fox News story summarizing the events relating to American statuary. Well, the atonement for Mount Rushmore was apparently offered for the sins of Rushmore in 1948 when construction began on the Crazy Horse Monument, 17 miles from Rushmore. However, some of the descendants of Crazy Horse and the traditional Lakota question whether he would have approved of his likeness being carved into the side of a pristine mountain, and they are upset that they were not consulted before dynamiting of the rock began. That, according to a Fox News story. All right, so that's what's going on with American statuary, an indication that American heritage may be something on the chopping block. And so we're going to discuss this issue today with historian Bill Potter, who is with LandmarkEvents.org. And we have been doing some work with LandmarkEvents.org and plan to do more so next year. So Bill Potter now joins us on the Generations broadcast. Bill, it's good to have you back with us.
Oh, thanks, Kevin. It's glad to be here.
Bill, is there any surprise here? I think you live down in the South. You're down in the Georgia area. Is there any surprise here that the Confederacy is losing popularity and they're losing their statues?
Well, no, it's no surprise. I mean, statues are symbolic of what people stand for, and they're symbolic of particular events and often ideas. And the attacks on, it started with the attacks on flag, you know, on the Confederate flag in particular. Flags are, you know, perhaps the most common symbols, but the monuments are too. They stand for a particular era of American history, and they have meaning. And the meaning behind them, of course, is being changed as history is being revised to meet the new politically correct ethos that seems to be prevailing.
It sounds to me like Charlie Daniels may be wrong. Charlie Daniels, you know, Charlie Daniels Band. Charlie Daniels said something like the South's going to do it again. South's going to rise again. I'm not sure that's going to happen.
And he also said that the devil came down to Georgia too.
Well, that's true. I'm just not sure that the South's going to do it again, because the South is probably not going to fight for states' rights. Now, what do these statues mean to the Southerners? For some, they mean racism. For others, they stand for states' rights, or for kind of, you know, nobody's going to tell us what to do. We want a little liberty from big government. I think these things mean different things to different people down in the South. What do they mean to the South?
Well, I would say, Kevin, that nationally, these monuments have had, especially someone like Robert E. Lee, have had the same meaning in the entire nation for 120 years or so. I mean, if you'd ask anybody, North or South, over the last 100 years, what does Robert E. Lee stand for? I mean, Robert E. Lee has been the the chief target.
Yeah.
And perhaps because he is the most virtuous of American icons, if you can bring him down, the rest will be easy. And if you'd ask over the last 100 years, North or South, people would say Robert E. Lee stands for courage and perseverance and valor and honor and heroism, defense of hearth and home, godly character. After the war, he stood for peace and education and the promotion of reconciliation of the sections and of the races. And so, you know, Robert E. Lee stands, that's what he stands for. That was what people thought of when they thought of Robert E. Lee. Now, of course, he commanded an army that had rebelled against the Union. He also believed that secession was a constitutional right, although he was opposed to it.
Hmm.
He believed it was a constitutional right, and he refused to raise his sword against his country and his people. And so these are all admirable things, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what he stood for and still stands for,
mm-hmm.
to at least some Southerners
some
Northerners.
Do you think Robert E. Lee was a born-again Christian?
I don't think there is one iota of question about that. There's a new book that was published this year called The Religious Life of Robert E. Lee,
mm-hmm.
by R. David Cox, and it is a fantastic book,
mm-hmm.
one of the best, I'd call it spiritual biographies, ever written about anybody. You read that book and you just can't imagine what this hatred and vilification of Robert E. Lee is coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not just ahistorical. It's a political polemic with a big agenda behind it,
yeah.
to destroy the Old South. But more than that, I think it's a larger agenda. But if you can bring down Robert E. Lee, you can bring down anybody. Because he is really the paragon of virtue here.
And the larger agenda is they're going after American heritage. They're going after European heritage. They're going after all of whatever Protestantism, whatever Christianity has done in the Western world for the last 1,600 years. Let's face it, Darwin, Marx, Margaret Sanger, et cetera, et cetera. These people won the war in American academia. The winners are those who have denied Christ and who have said self-consciously and out loud, we hate Christ. These are the ones that have won. The Nietzsches have won. The Darwins have won. The Marxists have won. The Margaret Sangers have won. And right now they're just wiping away all of the old statues.
One of the things that disturbs me is the failure of Christians and the failure of the church to take a stand on these things. In fact, evangelical Christians are falling all over themselves to make apologies for history,
mm-hmm.
to make apologies for their ancestors, to agree that the statues should be taken down and, you know, ground into paving stones. And this is in the church. So the church is silent on this issue, mm-hmm. except to support the radicals and the revolutionaries who are behind it. And that's really disturbing, because without the church, there is no chance of surviving this business.
Well, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not saying that previous people who have gone before us have not sinned. And we're going to talk about the difference between the heroes and the goats of history, the heroes and the villains, in just a moment. But it does appear that there is this incredible sense of guilt that the liberals are wanting to impose upon us. Of course, the liberals almost always call sins sins that are not sins, and they don't call sins sins that are sins. So they refuse to submit themselves to God's law. They don't define good and evil by the absolute ethic of God's law, so they're confused as all get out. So we don't want to ever listen to liberals. But there does appear to be something of a guilt for past sins, whether that be the kidnapping of Africans and the enslavement of these kidnapped persons in the South, or whether it be the forcible marches of the Cherokee out of Georgia in the 1830s and 1840s, or whatever. It does appear that sometimes we look back at our past national sins and somehow we have to atone for it, and there's absolutely no limit to the atonement that we must pay for these past sins.
No, there isn't. And you know, the irony on the slavery issue, of course, is that the enslavement was all done in Africa by other Africans.
By Muslims, oftentimes Muslims.
Mostly, yes. And of course, the transportation of slaves to the New World was the Portuguese and the Spanish. Yeah. And almost, more than 95% of the American slave ships were out of Massachusetts and Rhode Island. So it's interesting that the vilification of the South in regards to this, and then the insistence that this, as you say, never-ending atonement continue into the indefinite future.
Mm-hmm.
So people want everything to be simple, and it isn't.
Mm-hmm. Okay?
But they're not willing to. They're not willing to find out the truth because that's not really relevant in a totalitarian agenda.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about the heroes and goats in history, because I think that's important when it comes to statuary. Would you honor Stalin, Lenin, Hitler? Would you put statuary of Hitler up in some central square in Frankfurt, Germany? Would you honor these guys, and why or why not?
Well, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even think so. Mm-hmm. No, you wouldn't.
Yeah.
Because they're actually icons of mass murder on an industrial scale.
Yeah.
And I think you'd get, pretty much agreement with that. If people even knew who they were, that is American. So, yeah, I would say, the great mass murderers of history don't really deserve monuments.
All right. So
I would certainly agree with that.
So that's, they violated the Sixth Commandment wholesale. They violated God's law big time. Adolf Hitler with his 10 million, Stalin with his 60, 80, 100 million dead bodies. But here, would you honor Andrew Jackson, who arguably broke a treaty at points with the Native Americans, and there were some that did not make it to Oklahoma on the Trail of Tears, et cetera, et cetera. You put Andrew Jackson next to a Lenin, a Hitler, or Stalin. How do they compare?
Well, I don't think there's really much of a comparison there. All figures of history have feet of clay and are sinners.
Yeah, that's right.
And some are maybe greater sinners than others.
Yeah.
And, if you look at, we don't worship these statues. We look at them. We look at them for inspiration and to take the good that they represent. Just as Israel was ordered to build monuments so that they looked into the past and saw the mighty hand of God delivering them. I mean, we do kind of the same thing. We look at the statues of our own heroes, our own heroic past, and we take those things that are good. And we reject those things that are not good. And Andrew Jackson has quite a ledger on both sides.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But he definitely defined an era.
Mm-hmm.
And there is much good about him, although mm-hmm. he's a borderline rascal.
Yeah.
on a number of points.
Yeah.
He's also a great man who accomplished a great deal on behalf of the Republic.
Mm.
On the other hand, so I like him and I don't like him.
Yeah.
So
one of the things,
that's a little tougher call.
One of the things that's impressive about him is, as you read his biography, it seems to me he's humbling himself throughout his lifetime. And towards the end of his life, he confesses himself to be an unworthy sinner and reaches out for the grace of Jesus and then trusts his entire eternity in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that Jesus
yes.
died on the cross
mm-hmm.
for his sins. And any Christian who reads that biography and reads those testimonies has got to say, I am exactly where he is. I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace, and praise God that a man like Andrew Jackson humbled himself and sought salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
That is so true. And, one time Robert E. Lee, as great as he was, and I'm sure he was self-conscious about all the adulation, said, "The only thing I want on my grave is 'Here lies a sinner saved by God's grace.'" And, Andrew Jackson came to that conclusion late in life.
Mm-hmm.
We would prefer it would have been sooner. But
he
had many great attributes, even so, even as an unbeliever. One thing is he was a great respecter and protector of women. And if you look at his, all the duels he fought were over the honor of women. I mean, he's an interesting personality. And you're right, he did make a profession at the end of his life, no question. And his wife was a very devout Christian.
Speaking with Bill Potter from landmarkevents.org today, Bill Potter has made his life to study history and to teach history through of various classes and, of course, important field trips that they provide through landmarkevents.org. We're appreciative of the ministry there. Bill, what happens to a nation that abandons its heritage? I think that's what's going on in America. You're probably looking at a nation that is about ready to burn down the statuary of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. I'm guessing the Jefferson Memorial is coming down. I'm guessing that eventually Abraham Lincoln's memorial is coming down. So what happens to a nation that torches its statuary and abandons its heritage and basically ruins its foundations, jackhammers its foundations out from under itself? What happens to a nation like that?
Well, I think that the present and the future are based on that heritage and are based on that past. And when it comes to American heritage and American past, there is great, great good and great grace of God evident throughout America's history. And what's being destroyed really is a lot of the Christian heritage of America, and that started long ago. This is not a new thing, but the various symbols that people, that's all they know is the symbology. They've seen the statue, they see the flag, that's all they know. But once you can destroy those things, you've really kind of completed the circle. But it, in terms of the government schools and the new narrative of American history, it's already well on the way. And you can see the results of it, the attraction of socialism. You know, that has a very positive connotation right now on the street. And socialism is communism in homeopathic doses. And that's what people are ignorant of their history. They certainly they lose it, and then they become subject to the latest tyrant. Mm. And there are plenty of tyrants in the wings who want to see the United States disappear from history. Mm-hmm. And, there are those who are working hard, and one of the ways you do it is you destroy the foundation upon which it's built.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's its history. Whether good, both the good and the bad are there, but when you destroy the good, then the bad prevails, and the new narrative takes its place.
Bill, we're just a minute or two away from the end of the program here. I want a practical question, though, for every Christian family listening to the broadcast today. What is the best way, do you think, Christian families can honor the heritage of the nation? How do American families honor the heritage of the nation? How would Christian families in Zambia or South Africa honor their national heritage? What's the best way to do it?
Well, I would say the answer to that question in part is to understand the Word of God and understand the eternal verities and to evaluate the past in terms of what you know is true.
Yes.
I mean, we have an objective standard that is absolutely true, and we have history, the book of Genesis, starting with Genesis. You realize 99.9% of American historians are evolutionists. And what your presuppositions are regarding truth will affect how you observe your past and how you train your family and how you live your life. So I would say that having a very strong undergirding of the Word of God and a belief in the historical veracity of it will enable somebody, whether they're in Zambia or the United States or wherever they are, to be able to evaluate their past in terms of what God has said.
And to the extent that God has blessed nations and nations have been obedient to his law, and God has provided liberty and freedom as defined by God's laws and the Word of God, to that extent,
absolutely,
we want to give God the glory. We want to be thankful. And we're thankful,
absolutely,
that we can meet together without fear of gendarmes breaking down our church doors on a Sunday morning, for example. We want to be thankful that we have a freedom to speak God's truth and to witness in front of abortion clinics to the extent that we still can still do that. So we want to be thankful for the God-given freedoms that have been secured by guys like Patrick Henry and Samuel Adams and others that fought hard for our Bill of Rights, even when James Madison was a little less enthusiastic about it. But we want to be thankful for, you know, the roots, the good parts that God has,
yep,
provided our nations one by one. And I guess that just, you know, depends on the nation. Some nations have been blessed more through this means of common grace and through special grace than other nations, perhaps. But I think the key thing is to always be thankful for the good things, for the good heritage, and then perhaps to learn something from the mistakes made in history, because nobody's perfect and nobody's history is perfect. And if you're reading American history and somebody is presenting it as some kind of a perfect story, you're reading the wrong history book.
Right.
So, well, today we've been talking about 100%. Today we've been talking about American history and American heritage and the importance of retaining that heritage and our statuary as well, which reflects something of an honor that we pay for past folks that have done some good things and have preserved some of our liberties over the years. And with me has been Bill Potter from LandmarkEvents.org, and we plan to be working together with LandmarkEvents.org as we consider the importance of American history in the months and the years to come. So we appreciate what you're doing, Bill. Keep it up.
Thanks.
If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Wednesday, August 30th, A.D. 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 9 Indian Christians were arrested in May on false charges of, quote, forcing children to convert, unquote, to Christianity, who came to a Christian summer camp they were running. Just this past week, the remaining 6 imprisoned Christians were released on bail. William Stark of International Christian Concern told The Worldview that their release came when the case went to the higher courts.
They had their bail rejected 4 times in the lower courts before they actually brought their case up to the high court.
Stark said that the decision on their case was unusually slow.
The initial arrest was May 21st, so these people have been in prison for a good 3 months now. There's a lot of reasons behind that, a lot of factors behind that. My local contacts say that a lot of the reason these 6 particularly were kept in the prison was because of political pressure being put on the lower courts where the initial hearings were taking place.
The small town library in Clovis, New Mexico, was the scene where a juvenile shooter killed 2 people and injured 4 others, reports MSN.com. While the teen shooter is in custody, his motive is unknown. According to HotAir.com, the California State Senate has actually passed a bill in a vote of 26-12 that would make it a criminal offense to address a transgender person by the wrong pronoun. If passed and signed by the governor, the bill could enforce criminal penalties, including jail time, against someone who refuses to address a transgender individual by their chosen gender pronoun. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Hurricane Harvey has claimed the lives of 14 people, including a family of 6 trying to escape the floodwaters, reports Fox News. The 4 children and their great-grandparents died Sunday afternoon when Samuel Saldivar, the driver of the van and the children's great-uncle, attempted to pick them up amid the flooding. A strong current swept the van away and into the Greens Bayou. The driver managed to escape. He told everyone to get out of the van using the back door, but the van quickly sank, reported KHOU. The victims include Manuel Saldivar, 84, and his wife Belia, 81, Daisy, 6, Xavier, 8, Dominic, 14, and Debbie, 16. Hurricane Harvey has left 300,000 people without power, displaced 30,000 in temporary shelters across Texas, and FEMA is expecting as many as 450,000 potential disaster victims. In light of the raw need, Houstonians were not pleased with Joel Osteen's initial response to Hurricane Harvey when the megachurch posted on social media that, quote, Lakewood Church is inaccessible due to severe flooding, unquote. The backlash was immediate. For example, RuneK_15 tweeted, quote, Shame on Joel Osteen. Jesus would open the doors and care for the needy, unquote. Located in the renovated Compact Center, Lakewood is the largest church in America, with 52,000 people attending per week. In a second statement quoted by ABC, Osteen said, quote, We will continue to be a distribution center to those in need. We are prepared to house people once shelters reach capacity, unquote. In a subsequent tweet yesterday morning, Lakewood Church, feeling the heat, announced that they are now receiving people who need shelter and also helping evacuees with supplies such as baby food and formula. 1 John 3:17 asks, But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? A New Jersey waitress was left stunned after a young couple left her a $1,200 tip on a $20 bill, saying God told them to do so, reports CBS2. The pair chatted with 21-year-old Brianna Siegel at Bar Louie in Woodbridge, New Jersey, asking her, quote, Do you believe in God? Unquote. When they paid their bill, the couple handed the waitress an envelope and told her not to open it until they were gone. Siegel said that when she opened the envelope later, she nearly fell to her knees. The note said, quote, Bree, God cared for you. This is not a coincidence. 1 Peter 5:7 says, Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. I pray that you are the best nurse out there. Unquote. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, August 30th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.